Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The title of our message this morning, based on our epistle lesson from James, is He Gives More Grace. Listen to these selected verses. But He gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There are a number of inserts in your bulletin this morning, but look for the blue one as we consider our sermon theme, He Gives More Grace. There was a pastor who had a problem every Sunday morning when he got into the pulpit. Every Sunday during the sermon, the congregation would begin to fall asleep. He could look out in the congregation and point out who was about ready to nod off and about what time they would nod off every Sunday after Sunday. So one Sunday, he came up with a solution to his problem. When he came into the pulpit, he said these words, I must tell you as your pastor that I have spent the very best years of my life in the arms of another man's wife. Suddenly, there were no sleepers. Then the pastor smiled and said, My mother. The congregation had a good laugh, and they were awakened for the rest of the sermon. His mother. But it didn't work so well for another pastor. He was one of these men who always had a hard time remembering the punchline to a story or joke. But he got into his pulpit one Sunday. People began to fall asleep. He decided this was the Sunday to use this story. So he said, I must tell you, as your pastor, I have spent the best years of my life in the arms of another man's wife. And then he paused, and he frowned, and he said, But for the life of me, I can't remember who she was. Now that pastor had a problem. The Church of James, in today's text, had a serious problem. The symptoms of their problems were these: welcoming rich people into their congregation, but wanting nothing to do with the poor and people whose skin was a different color than theirs. They talked a good talk of faith on Sunday morning, but they failed to walk the walk of faith in their Monday through Saturday lives. In this congregation, you could probably hear comments like these in the narthex. My wants come first. The heck with the rest of the people here. I'm going to live the way I want to live and take care of the needy in our community. Don't even get me started about the different kinds of people who are beginning to come into our congregation. But such symptoms were merely symptoms of a deeper problem. In the verses of this epistle we read earlier from St. James, he calls this problem friendship with the world. Friendship with the world, what is it? It's the problem of God's people turning their back on the things of God and living more like the unbelievers in the world all around them. In the Old Testament lesson we read today and the Gospel reading, we find much the same issue. In the Old Testament reading, Jeremiah writes these words, It was against me they devised their schemes. Jeremiah's congregation were out to kill him because they didn't like what he was preaching. Gulp. They were out to get Jeremiah because he was preaching about being faithful to God and being less like the people who were godless who lived all around them. And in the Gospel of Mark today, we find Jesus' disciples doing what? Acting like the world around them. They were arguing which of the disciples was the greatest. And which of them should get the highest honors and respect? Jesus quickly puts an end to such worldly thinking when he places a child in their midst and says, Look at you guys. Look at this little child. This is the greatest in God's kingdom. In the Epistle of St. James, James tells us the origin of this problem, of having friendship with the world and being like the world around us. In fact, James says this problem has a threefold origin. It's in your bulletin. Origin number one is the devil himself. James writes these words, "This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic." The so-called worldly wisdom of looking out for number one and taking care of my wants above everybody else, James says, comes from the devil. Origin number two is our own sinful flesh. James writes this, "What causes this? Is it not your passions that are at war within you?" Matthew 15, 19 puts it this way, "For out of our heart comes evil thoughts." This is what defiles a person. Origin number three is the unbelieving world all around us. Where does this attitude come from in the hearts and minds of God's people that we should be like our neighbors? Origin number one, the devil. Origin number two, our sinful flesh. On origin number three, the unbelieving world around us. James puts it this way, "Don't you know that friendship with the world makes you an enemy with God?" My friends, here's the point of the sermon. When I quit preaching, and you know what's coming, we start meddling in our personal lives. James says, to act like unbelievers, to adopt their priorities, to lay aside what you know God wants of you, and to live like your neighbors who abandon God's house and God's word, James says, makes us an enemy of God. James challenges us in this text today to consider what I believe to be the single biggest issue in our congregation today. The biggest issue facing our young people, the biggest issue facing our young families, well, the biggest issue facing each of us today, and here it is. Will I be a friend of the world, or will I be a friend of God? Ask yourself, where are my values and the values of my family being shaped? Where are my children, where are my grandchildren learning what is most important in life? Where are my children? Where are my grandchildren today? And where are they learning what is most important in life? How is my life and the choices I am making any different than unbelievers all around me? And is God's church and His Word the number one influence in my life, or just one of many from a menu item that I can choose from? In the Church of James, James describes four results of this problem of God's people having friendship with the world. These results are listed in the third and fourth chapters of his book. First of all, James speaks of disorder and every evil practice. A natural consequence of friendship with the world, whether in the church or in our homes, is every evil practice that's accompanied by disorder and confusion. Secondly, James says, having friendship with the world leads to frustrations and fighting in the church and in our homes. James puts it this way, there is quarreling and fighting, desiring but not having, and coveting. When every person in a church or in a home is looking out for number one and not really concerned about the needs of others, then fighting, frustration, and lack of fulfillment are constant companions, says James. Thirdly, James says that friendship with the world even corrupts the good things in our life, like prayer. He puts it this way, "You ask and ask, but do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." Being a friend with the world changes our prayers from listening to God and seeking after His will to making our prayers a shopping list of my wants and desires. And James says, such prayers can go unanswered. His words are these, "You ask and ask, but you do not receive." Finally, James says, when Christian individuals, churches, and families have become so influenced by the sinful world around them, when they have sold their spiritual birthright for friendship with the world, God's people can commit spiritual adultery. That is, our friendship with the world can cause us to divorce ourselves from Jesus. James puts it this way, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world makes you an enemy with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to become a friend with the world makes himself an enemy with God." My goodness sakes. James pulls no punches. James tells it as it is. He could very well be speaking to any congregation today. He could very well be speaking to our congregation today. Does he have your attention? He certainly has mine. So what is the solution to the problem of God's people being more influenced by the world than being an influence for the world? The cure or solution is not you being shamed or guilted into somehow trying harder or shaping up. When God's judgment is preached, it is never preached to drive you to despair or to make you lean more fully on your own efforts. No. God's judgment is preached to drive each of us into the arms of our Savior, Jesus. He alone is the solution to our sin and guilt. Jesus is God's grace in human flesh. James tells us in his text today that the solution to our sin and friendship with the world is God's undeserved, unmerited, unconditional love in Jesus Christ. Why do you think we sang the hymn we did just before the sermon? Amazing grace. We can't deserve it. That alone is God's solution to our problem of sin and friendship with the world. James says to sinners like us, and here comes the sermon title from the text, God gives more grace. He tells us in verse 6 of chapter 4, God gives more grace. In chapter 3, he says, but the wisdom from above is gentle and full of mercy. Grace is God's nature. Wisdom and mercy are God's nature. They are not just characteristics of God. They are the very nature of God. God is grace. God is mercy. In the book of Proverbs, it says that wisdom is portrayed as a person that's come down from heaven. And likewise, in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, we read, Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God come in human flesh. And John tells us in his gospel, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus is our wisdom, our grace, and our truth. He brings forgiveness. He makes us right with God. To use the words of our text, Jesus makes us friends with God. So we no longer have to go down the dead-end street of trying to become friends with the world. We no longer desperately have to grasp on to the values and the priorities of this sinful world that lead us to an eternal dead-end street. Jesus says to sinners like us, but God gives more grace. Grace, that is God's unconditional, unmerited love, doesn't originate with us. It originates with God. We don't earn it or deserve it, James says in the text. It is from above. James says God gives more grace. In Ephesians 2:8, we read these words, by grace you have been saved. It is the gift of God. James says to sinners like you and me, but God gives more grace. What is the outcome of God's grace? Where did God's grace finally end up? Look up here. What is the outcome of God's grace? Where did God's grace finally end up? Look at that cross over our altar. Look at that precious one who was nailed on that cross over our altar. Jesus is the grace of God in human flesh. Amazing grace. How sweet a sound. Jesus is God's grace who came to give his life for you and for me, to pay for your sin and for mine. He makes us friends with Almighty God. His rising from death and rising from the grave has made you, are you with me? He has made you a friend with Almighty God because of God's amazing grace in Jesus Christ. Imagine this. When God looks at you now through the prism of the cross, he no longer sees your filth and your guilt and your shame. He no longer sees your friendship with the world. You are covered in the righteousness of God's grace in Jesus Christ. He only sees his love for you in Jesus, his Son. Because of Jesus, you have peace with God. And having peace with God frees you to have peace with other people in your life. James puts it this way, and a harvest of righteousness is sown by those who make peace. When I was a young pastor, just starting out in the ministry, 30 years ago in 1979, in Dayton, Ohio, a town in the southern part of the state of Ohio, I learned a wonderful story about two families from the bordering state to the south of Kentucky. These two families were in the early 1940s, and they had been fighting and feuding for many years. Fighting for so long, you know, no one in the community or either family could remember what started the fight. But shots had been fired. Farm animals had been killed. A son of one of the families had been killed. And this son's brother named Bill decided it was time for him to even up the score. But before he could exact his revenge, he was called into the military to serve in World War II. While Bill was away, his mother had a very hard struggle feeding her large family because her husband, Bill's father, had died. One Sunday, the head of the other family heard a sermon about the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And it changed his heart. He was moved to make up for the years of fighting and feuding between these families. And so this man secretly had food delivered to this other family. He hired a young boy to deliver food and to place that food at the doorstep of Bill's mother week after week. When Bill came home after the war, he learned of this, and he followed the young boy to discover who was the provider of the food. When his knock at the door was answered, both men were shocked to be staring at one another in the face. Suddenly, years of hostility were ended. The feud was over. The grace of God in Jesus Christ had brought the peace and forgiveness they had needed for many years. Today, we thank God that He gives more grace. Today, we thank God that in Jesus Christ, He has made us friends with Almighty God. Today, we are reminded that friendship with the world is a dead-end street, both in our homes and in our church. Today, we thank God that He has called us to be His own people. And though we are sinners, He loves us still, and He will always and only give us more grace. In the name of Jesus Christ, who is amazing grace in the flesh. Amen.